God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Christ is, in fact, king, but of what? This is once again trending in social media. It's trending on YouTube. It's trending on Twitter. And it's once again being debated. It's being debated as anti-Semitic to say that Christ is king. And there is a huge campaign to promote that idea that saying Christ is king is anti-Semitic. Well, that's weird because you're saying a Jewish king is king. There's a whole series of lies around Jesus online, such as one of the things I get all the time on YouTube is Jesus wasn't a practicing Jew. A guy who celebrated Passover dinner, who called himself rabbi, who read from the law, who said he'd come to fulfill the law, who the night before his life was taken at the cross, was having a Passover meal where he himself became the Passover lamb. When he entered Jerusalem, it was through the gates reserved for the lamb, not for people. He wasn't a practicing Jew from the line of David. Amazing what people want to do to separate people from the reality of Jesus. This is from a guy named Brandon Taylor Moore, has a pretty good following on Twitter, 136,000 folks. He says, Jews funded the Christ is King as anti-Semitic study. Jordan Peterson willingly added his brand to add credence to the study. They're doing it to turn people against Christians and soft-headed Christians against Christians. Thought you should know. In this article, it references a piece from Candace Owens.
Look at the list of the people who were part of the study. So it says, this is a study that was funded by Jews to make Christians war with one another during the Lenten season. That is problematic to me.
If that's true, it's problematic to me. And you're saying funded by Jews. How about this? People who are Jewish. That phrase matters. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't fund this. Some people who happen to be Jewish funded it. Maybe because of their Judaism or Zionism, maybe. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. His mom was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. Some Jewish authorities did. The technocratic class of their age, the religious bureaucrats of their age, engineered it. They weren't allowed to do it. So they pushed the Roman authorities into doing that. After the Roman authorities had offered to instead unalive a criminal named Barbarus, who was probably a zealot revolutionary. Instead, they wanted Jesus to be unalived. So the Jews didn't do anything. Some people who happened to be Jewish did. But they did this study, and I think this study's interesting, because that phrase, Christ is King, it's been around forever. And in fact, Jesus Christ is king. But of what? That really matters. There was a time when I noticed that a lot of people are starting to say, Christ is king. I was curious about that. Is this a resurgence of faith? Because that's happening. Praise God. God is calling a lot of people to himself. But it was also said in a political sense. Of course, we should have pulled this video. You remember someone saying Christ is king at a Kamala Harris rally? She said, you're at the wrong rally. Well, no, Jesus gets to go everywhere. I mean, you are obviously on the other side, Kamala. And in that way, I guess you could say it was the wrong rally. This is part of the work that Candace Owen was mentioning here. Brandon Taylor Moore was mentioning here. Here's part of this video.
Since the advent of Christianity, Christ is King has been a cry for connection to the divine, a declaration of faith.
Now, a cry for connection to the divine, I don't get that. There's a lot of ways for us to cry for a connection to the divine, such as reading Psalms or praying as Jesus taught us, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. a lot of ways to cry for that. Christ is King never struck me that way. That's the one interruption I'm going to make.
Moving signal between Christians of their shared values. But what happens when it becomes a manipulation tactic designed to deceive Christians? Mentions of Christ as King have increased fivefold on platforms like X in just the past 4 years. At first glance, it would seem hopeful as people begin to reinvestigate faith in the face of increasing secularization and chaos in the world. But the NCRI, an organization at the forefront of monitoring deep trends in data, observed a striking and nefarious development around the phrase Christ is King beginning in 2021. In 2024, more than 50% of all engagements around Christ is King posts were driven by extremist influencers.
Now, they do something important here. I broke my own word. I'm interrupting. They do something important here. They're going to attempt to define extremism, and then they're going to do something slick. They're going to go and do the whole issue of indictment by association.
The word extremist gets used a lot, and many are understandably skeptical at its use. Figures like Candace Owens and Jake Shields repeat hateful blood libels. And shockingly, by 2024, the most frequently associated term with Christ as King was the word Jew. The intent is clear. Manipulate well-meaning, faithful Christians into having their beliefs tethered to psychopaths. This is nothing short of diabolical.
That's part of the video. This gets hairy. So let's carefully go through this. In John 18, verses 33 through 37, we read this. Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of the area, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, quote, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would go fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Why did Jesus not say yes? Because you are not to testify on your behalf. Culturally speaking, you are not to make statements of defense or acclamation on your own behalf. That was to be done by others. So if Jesus were to say, "I am king," he would be sort of disqualifying his testimony. This is why he said these things. But he did say, "My kingdom." Have you heard the phrase "prince of the air"? Satan is the prince of the air. Sometimes he's called the prince of this world. He doesn't own it, but he's been allowed to run wild. One of the things that he is desirous to do is to put human being against human being. But remember this, Satan thought he was serving his own ends. He thought he had put Christ on the cross. Can you imagine the moment of celebration when the body of Jesus died and Satan thought, "Oh my gosh, I have foiled God's plan. I have won." And then 3 days later, when Christ rose again, Satan had to realize, oh. So Christ is king of what? Everything and nothing. He's king of eternity. He's king of your breath. He's king of food you have. He's king of how your body works. And in the way of this world, he's not choosing to be a king. If he were a king, his people could be here forcing us to do things. Right now, you decide if you make Jesus king of your life by virtue of accepting him as your Lord and Savior, and with that, gaining access to the Holy Spirit who then dwells within you, who changes you, who sanctifies you, that is to make you more holy. We're told to strive to be holy, in fact, to become holy as God is holy, and the Bible seems to suggest that we can do that. So Jesus is king to the degree that you make him king over your life, but it's voluntary. For now, Jesus will return as a king of battle, a king of war for a period of time where he will banish Satan and it will be war. And at that point, or somewhere around it, there's going to come a time where every single knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even Jewish people will bow to the king. Even Jewish people who never accepted Jesus will bow to the king. So will atheists and Muslims and pagans and alike. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And at that point, Jesus will be the unimpeachable king of everything. In the new heaven and the new earth, there is not a planet called the sun, or rather a star called the sun. The heat, the light, the sun comes from the Son of God, Jesus. That's part of the story. Another is this blood libel. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't fund this study. Some people who were Jewish funded it, or are. And some people who were Jewish were responsible for the death of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verses 15 through 26. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At this time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who's called Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest they'd handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who's called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was going nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. That was written down by a Jew named Matthew, who did not want Jesus crucified. Pilate was not a Jew, and incidentally, you don't get to wash your hands of murdering God's son. You can dip him in water. But the only possible way Pilate could have washed his hands of this was to take it to the cross and repent, and there's no indication that he did that. Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Jewish authorities killed Jesus. The Jewish authorities in a culture that had allowed, and listened closely, a group of elites who went from a law from God to becoming the law, using it to protect their wealth, doing things like ignoring the law that said that they were to care for their parents in their old age, and instead giving the money to the temple. So when mom and dad asked, "Hey, can you give us a house? We need a house. We can't live in your backyard all day or for the rest of our lives." "Oh gosh, mom, dad, I'm sorry. We gave that to the temple. That's no gods." Why would they do that? Because they were buying favor, because the system had been corrupted. They were buying bribes. They were giving bribes to buy favor, to buy power. Does that sound familiar? All the while, they were brandishing the law as a weapon. Walking through the crowds, "Make way, a Pharisee's coming. Make way for the Sadducees." In other words, spread the sea of people, for the special ones are here. God did not appoint special people. God gave people roles to steward. And there they were sloganeering, using God's name as a weapon. Christ is king of everything and nothing. He's king of eternity. And yet you get to decide if you want to be in his kingdom. Jesus' kingship is voluntary for now. One day every tongue will confess, just after every knee bows. That will include yours. So how about making a decision now to make Christ the king of your life voluntarily by accepting him as your personal Lord and Savior and asking him to be the king of your life and ask for the Holy Spirit. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Remember that you can become a monthly supporter of AFR at AFR.net. That is a tax-deductible donation, and it is what powers this network of 181 radio stations. It's what helps us continue to apply God's word to happenings in culture, to base it all upon the word of God. So please do consider doing that if you haven't already. It's AFR.net. There is an absolute war for the church, and we need to pay very close attention to this, because there's good news mixed with the bad news, and yet the end, we know who wins. We know God wins. But the question is, do our family members win? And it's going to become more and more costly as we continue to share the truth of what God's word says in a world that has done everything they possibly can to make it seem as if God's word is whatever they need it to be. Now, folks don't think of it that way. They don't think they're doing that. But I've seen it happen in cases with people I know well, where for years there's been this understanding, this is what the Bible says, and you don't have to agree with it. You can say it makes you uncomfortable. You can have the excuse of, well, I think God knows people's hearts. That's an excuse that people use to say, I don't agree with this very tough teaching. It's almost always on topics of sexuality, almost always. But it's an excuse. But at least you're not saying, well, God's word says something quite different. And this is one of the ways that the church is being attacked by the enemy, is going beyond, I don't want to believe that, to, well, no, there's a whole bit of context that's missing. And this is done consistently in the so-called gay gospel. And it sucks to talk about this. It's costly. It hurts people. And you know what will hurt them worse is eternity apart from God. You know, I have friends who've asked me continually, look, do you have to address these things on the podcast and the radio show, because my wife won't listen? A true story. Male friends of mine say, do you have to address that? Because I really want my wife to hear your political point of view, because I think you can explain conservatism in ways that other people don't. And you're a compassionate person, and you've got interesting experiences, and you live in Idaho, and these are friends are local. But anytime you start to talk about issues of sexuality, my wife is out, because my wife has, in one case, one of my friends' wives has a sister who's same-sex attracted. In another case, one of my friends' wives has a brother who's same-sex attracted. And it just bothers them. I'm here to tell you, it is not fun, always, being the one in your crowd who will speak these things. Now, it happens that my friends' wives agree with the biblical definition of marriage. And they won't say that to their brothers and sisters. They just choose to not discuss it. Or they will say things like, well, God knows your heart. Rather than saying, yeah, I love you very much, and this is what God's word says. And this is all part of the design of non-Christian churches pretending to be Christian churches. This is so-called Reverend Mashiko Brown Kai preaching about centering churches on LGB and so-called TQ identities.
The true spirit of radical hospitality that we learn through following Jesus Christ is one that must be embodied by every part of the church. It is a process of unlearning the harmful ideas that we've been taught to think about when it comes to our bodies, gender, and sexuality. And it's a process of learning how to expand and change how we are in relationship with each other so each member can thrive and be part of the body of Christ.
Okay, You said it softly, but you said something that's not true. The body of Christ does not invite acceptance of ongoing sin. And you can choose any sin you want. Let's remove it from the sexual, because that makes people so uncomfortable. Let's take something that everybody can agree with. If you had a friend of yours in a Christian body who is running a business, and let's say you had one of the employees of that business come to you and say, hey, can I talk to you? You know, I know you're friends with Johnny, but do you know that he consistently shorts our paychecks? I mean, honestly, I track my hours very, very carefully. I worked 54 hours last week. He only gave me credit for 48. And I even showed him and proved to him I was there, and he just disagreed. He does this all the time. Now, you know the Bible says you are to pay the laborers their wages. Do not withhold the wages from the laborer. So you go to your friend Johnny and you say, hey, I've heard from one of your employees that this is going on, and he's shown me some paperwork, and it seems to show this is the case. And your friend Johnny says, hey, stop. Look, church is church, business is business. He didn't have my permission to work those hours. He talked to a unit manager who let him do that, but he didn't come to me. Okay, but he worked the hours. Well, yeah, but I didn't give him permission, but my manager did. Johnny, you have to pay him. And let's say this continued for a period of time where your friend Johnny was refusing to pay people their proper wage. And you heard from more employees. As a Christian person, you're to take that to Johnny and say, hey, look, if you're not going to repent of this, we need to take this to church leadership. And you would have to do that. And if he refused to church leadership and he said, no, I'm not going to pay them for all these hours, I can't afford it, they'd have to tell him, look, change this or you can't be in the church body. We can't have you in this state of ongoing sin in the church body because it can corrupt the body. And it's not that we don't love you, dude. We love you. You know, we've been hunting together, we've been to people's, your houses, we've been on trips and vacations together. We love you. We're going to love you if you continue to sin, but we can't have you in the church environment. See, now that's what we're to do. You shall not steal. It's endlessly indicative to me of fraud that there's not a single new thinker about the New Testament who's come along to say, well, Jesus didn't really mean love your neighbor. You know, they're missing some context there. In the biblical time, they didn't understand non-tribal societies where your neighbor doesn't even relate to you, doesn't even know your culture. They didn't possibly understand.
Jerry Nash.
That. They didn't possibly understand that. So when you see things like this occurring, and they're occurring all around you, what is your response? I mean, you can duck and cover. You can run away from this, or you can face it up front and know that there's going to be pain. Unfortunately, as Jesus told us, we're going to face troubles in this world. So choose the Christian pain. The non-Christian pain is to pretend along with friends and family, oh, no, that's, you can continue to do that. And, you know, hey, you're shorting the laborer, but God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Now, thankfully, there are many different churches that come together in true unity under Christ through worship. There's a war, and there is the godly side of things.
How he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
And these are young people, by the way. It's a church service at home, and it's packed. Absolutely packed. I wish you could see this. If you don't yet use my YouTube channel, go to youtube.com/@thetoddhermanshow. And you can see videos like that and commentary and videos like that. And this, they've done this multiple times, these young people, just getting together to praise on their own. There's no organization pushing it. They're just deciding to do it because Jesus is working, God is working. Now, this is another example of the good. Then we'll get to one that's less good. In fact, it's evil. This is, you have to listen close, and I'll tell you what's going on, but if you listen really close, listen closely.
From Boys and Sisters, FM 21.
So what's going on there is, this is a barbershop, and young boys are reading aloud to these the barbers as they're getting their hair cut to build confidence. So this barbershop has these young boys read aloud to them to gain confidence in the word and their ability to read the word. There's a war on in the churches. We know who wins. We know that God wins in the end, but how many of our family members win with him? Sometimes the truth is so utterly painful. I will never forget the day that a sales executive who became a friend of mine, Ethan came down to the radio studio when I was doing morning radio in Seattle, and I just got done with the show. He said, "Hey, great show. Hey, I want to ask you a question." He goes, "It's kind of uncomfortable." Okay, he goes, "I mean, and I don't mean to offend you, but would you ever think of using a weight loss program if they'd be a sponsor of the show?" And I said, "Oh, Ethan, stop." "Oh, yes." You know, I said, "Brother, I just took off 60 pounds on my own. I really want to cut weight." "Absolutely." He goes, "Oh, I'm so relieved." He goes, "I hate having these conversations with hosts because some people get so offended." I said, "Ethan, I know I'm too heavy. So absolutely." It's a tough thing to say. It's a tough thing to say to people who are sinning in other directions. And in that case, a lot of gluttony. It's always tough. It's tough to say to your kids, you know, "We're going to have to stop paying for things. Like, you need to take these things on. I'm afraid." "Well, yeah, that's scary. I know. But we're going to stop paying for your phone and your car and your gas and your insurance. And here's the date certain by which this is going to happen." And a lot of parents have a lot of problems with that. But what are you doing? You're speaking truth. We weren't given your life to steward into permanent childhood. God wants us to invest in you to make you, first of all, someone who follows him, who abides with Christ and walks with Christ. Secondly, someone who goes and makes disciples of others. And third, that requires being an adult. So we have to have these hard conversations rather than churning to these new churches, fake Christian churches, who are giving people fake Christianity, but they're giving them the easy Christianity. "Oh, you're someone who denies their gender? Oh, God's good with that. God didn't really make man and woman. He knows your heart. Oh, you're a kleptomaniac and you were born that way and you like to steal. God knows your heart." This is particularly hard for same-sex attracted people. It truly is. Because many of them believe, and maybe it's true, that they can never have a love or sexual relationship with a member of the opposite sex. Look, please be honest. Being sentenced to that would seem insurmountably horrible for many people. I can't imagine it. So let's not be glib. We're asking of some people some very difficult things, like a pastor who loses his 3 kids in a car crash that he caused, being asked to continue to be faithful. That's hard. Choose the Christian pain. I think that's all we can do. The church is in a state of war. Satan is attacking it. This Anglican so-called reverend is excited to rip apart the story of the Samaritan woman and put it back together in her own super queer image.
"Thought it would be fun to take a deep dive together into a passage of scripture where there's a really good conversation between two people, maybe with a little bit of queerness going on, maybe even a little whiff of scandal. And the story that I settled on has all of this. A prophet in Hebrew scriptures is not somebody who has psychic ability. A prophet is someone who tells the truth. And specifically, who tells the truth about the injustices that society perpetuates that cause people harm.
That's how she views the Samaritan woman at the well. That Jesus was just telling the truth about the societal harms women face? No. Jesus was there to let a woman discover him to be the Messiah. Praise God, he chose her. You want to talk about the least of these in that society. A Samaritan and a woman of sexual irrepute right then pretending to be married to a man who was not her husband. Yes, that culture at that time was very tough on women and tough on Samaritans. And many Samaritan women did not choose the path of constant adultery and fornication. Jesus confronted her and comforted her and revealed himself to her. Why was he doing that? Well, A, because he came to rescue. You know who else he did it for? His disciples. They watched him speak truth and grace to a woman otherwise trapped in sin. Praise God Almighty. We'll come back with the personal notes and the Tower of Babbling next. I'm Todd Herman, and this is A Disciple's View. Thank you for listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I appreciate you very much. And we'll get to personal notes today. It's on C.S. Lewis and Champions of CrossFit. I normally don't plan out personal notes. This one was so clear to me today what I needed to talk about. C.S. Lewis, and I'm literally talking about the last champion of the CrossFit Games, James Sprague. And James is a Christian man, but it isn't even about his faith. It's about C.S. Lewis and something I saw James Sprague doing in the gym in relation to his workout. It's literally something he was doing with his hands, period. That's all I'm going to give you. So we'll get to that. We'll start here with just a little bit of a precursor to the Tower Babbling. This wasn't babbling. This was Tony Fauci, in my mind, being a happy psychopath. And sometimes psychopaths want you to know what they're doing because they consider themselves smarter than everybody else. So often they want you to know about their crimes. And they get a kick out of even telling you what they're going to do before they do it. Oftentimes people go back and look at psychopathic activity and go, wow, all the signs leading up to this. They gave us hints and hints and hints. Sometimes it goes to the bizarre, you know, serial killers who want to leave puzzles and hints for police because they believe they can't be caught, even though they, I guess they want to be caught because they want to be infamous. They'll think of it as famous. This is Tony Fauci just prior to him using the Wuhan virus, the COVID virus, that they invented at the Wuhan lab in all 99% certainty. You paid for that. Tony Fauci speaking at Georgetown University. And there's a little bit, the editing here is insignificant. He said these things, but for dramatic reasons, the producer of this put some emphasis on some stuff. But again, they're immaterial to what he actually said.
There's one message that I want to leave with you today based on my experience, and you'll see that in a moment, is that there is no question that there will be a challenge to the coming administration in the arena of infectious diseases, both chronic infectious diseases in the sense of already ongoing disease, and we have certainly a large burden of that, but also there will be a surprise outbreak. Tell the next administration that there's no doubt in anyone's mind there will be a surprise outbreak.
Gosh, how did he know?
How did he know? He knew because it was planned. On this program, though it's sometimes frustrating, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Fauci on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
It's not a criminal violation to enter the country illegally. It's not a criminal. It's a crime. It's not a crime.
So, Jasmine Crockett's, to be clear, it is actually a crime. First soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling, Chuck Schumer has thoughts about people who would prefer to keep more of their own money.
And you know what their attitude is? I made my money all by myself. How dare your government take my money from me? I don't want to pay taxes. Or, I built my company with my bare hands. How dare your government tell me how I should treat my customers, my the land and water that I own, or my employees? They hate government. Government's a barrier to people, a barrier to stop them from doing things. They want to destroy it. We are not letting them do it, and okay, we're united.
Yeah, hating government is streamlining it so it can do its actual duty. Elon Musk is saying, can we just go ahead and secure a border with government? Can we enforce laws in our cities with government? That's not hating government. And they continue to try to find ways to make people hate Elon Musk, because they can make people hate him. They're just tapped out on creating new hate for President Trump. That's why they switched targets. Next soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Here's the city of Oshkosh council members gushing over toddlers giving money to so-called drag queens at a drag show they put on.
My, at the time, three-year-old had such a good time tipping the drag queens and the other drag performers. He kept going, so pretty, and like holding out the dollars. He was so excited. So I'm sure that he won't be able to wait again this year. So thank you so much for making it not just a fun event, but a fun event for everyone in your family.
Thank you so much for sexualizing our children. Thank you so much for making it easier for Satan to confuse them about their biological sex. Man, none are so blind than those who refuse to see. Truly, truly, truly be in a state of prayer for those people. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Tim Walz was on Gavin Newsom's podcast, and he thinks he can kick your what?
Yes, and this is where, this is part of the conversation I'm trying to have, is you got to respect people you disagree with, even, and you can't just dismiss people.
This How notion do you fight of, it?
It's, and well, this notion of
I think
of
I
text.
Can kick most of their I do think they want to do it. I know I can run them, but I don't know if we're going to fall into that place where we want to. Okay, we challenge you to a WWE fight here type of thing.
Okay, just a quick commentary. I don't body shame people. I used to weigh nearly 400 pounds. Tim Walz probably strains himself picking up his 10 pints of ice cream at night before bed. And secondly, Tim, you know which forms of dogs run around saying they're super scary? Tiny little poodles who know they're not scary. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, I'm going to combine two things that may seem antithetical and removed from one another, and it has to do with a C.S. Lewis quote and something I saw last year's CrossFit Games champion doing with his hands in the gym. Now, that seems odd, doesn't it? So I had the pleasure to be in a gym that hasn't been my gym. I've been actually working out in a non-CrossFit gym for the past 6 months or so. And I was in this gym, and there's a guy there I don't know well. I'm getting to know better. His name is James Sprague. James won the games last year. There was a lot of controversy around the games last year because one of the participants drowned. And quite frankly, CrossFit did a terrible job of protecting his life. Frankly, they did. So James won, and he won fair and square, and he beat some big-time CrossFit Games legends. So he secured victory, and he deserved it. So I'm in the gym, and we're doing the CrossFit Open, and I'm working on things, trying to get better at them and practicing some of the workouts, and James is there, and he's always glad to offer support and a little bit of advice. His dad, Pat, was there. Pat helped me significantly in the games this year. And in fact, during the games, I got my best ever result. I did a, there's a scaled class old men get to do. And I'm in the 55 to 59 year old age group. And God allowed me to place 19th in the world, 9th in the States, and 3rd in the Western United States. Praise God. That was very cool. And that's out of a ton of guys. So I had a lot of great of support from home, prepping meals, etc. And if I didn't have the meal prep, I would be lost without that. Just turning to that, my wife does that. My wife hates fish, but she cooks it for me. So deeply, deeply thankful for that. And then there's something else that my wife sent me. And it compares to what I saw James doing. So in between getting done with the last workout, which was called 25-3, pretty hard workouts, and I was cooling down and talking to some of the guys, and some people were very, very, very congratulatory on how I did in that particular workout. That was fun. I watched James, who is a world-class professional athlete, and he was practicing the most interesting thing. It's super geeky, but it's called a turnover. So there's a Olympic lift called the snatch. And if you watch it, it seems super simple. If you attempt it with any type of load, it's super hard, particularly if you get up to any high weights. And James is a tall guy. I don't know how much you can snatch, but it's going to be well over 300 pounds. And you rip the weight off the floor, and in one single movement, you drive it up above your head, you squat under it, and stand up. It is, and if you're 1 inch off, leaning forward or leaning back, good luck. All right, it's going to be hard to keep that load. And what he was practicing was with his hands. See, you lift the weights from the floor, they come to your hips, you explode your hips, you shrug your shoulders, and at the moment where that bar is weightless, given the power of your hips and your shoulders and your lats pulling it back, you dive under the bar, and then you turn your hands. It's called the turnover. And you extend your arms. Your goal is to not have to lift the weights, to dive under the weights, putting your arms straight up, but there's this turnover. Without weight on it, the world champ in CrossFit was practicing the turnover. Then he went to a bar, just the bar, practicing the turnover. He was videotaping his hands, practicing the turnover. The minor detail of an otherwise beautiful lift. That's one of the reasons why he's at the top of his sport, that detail. My wife sent me something. It's from C.S. Lewis. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you've never dreamed of. An apparent trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or a railway line or a bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack, otherwise impossible. Now think again of this and what I talked about with James. Practicing the turnover. So his snatch is as perfect as it can be, given the body God gave him. And think again of C.S. Lewis. Good and evil both increase at compound interest. Hey, if James didn't address that part of his lift, which had apparently been troubling him, it's just going to get worse. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. Okay? James made the decision to work on that stuff. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on victories you've never dreamed of, like winning the CrossFit Games again. An apparently trivial indulgence in lust or anger today is the loss of a ridge or railway line or bridgehead from which the enemy may launch an attack, otherwise impossible. Our daily decisions impact our eternity. They impact those around us, and they leave room for the enemy to come and harass us, to ruin relationships. So we've made a decision that once a week, we're going to talk with each other about the fruit of the Spirit. Are you feeling the fruit of the Spirit? Are we experiencing together biblical love? And this was an amazing quote that my wife provided, because it's a reminder that when we keep our eyes on Christ and when we take all thoughts captive, that means we practice things like James was practicing his turnover. You know, I'm terrible in the car. That is where Satan gets me. I'm terrible that way. So I've been practicing praying for the person in front of me, because I think that's elemental to me becoming a better Christian and in turn, a better human being. I think a lot of people would be wise to do that in a lot of different circumstances. Just take stock of where Satan gets to you, where you find yourself out of the Spirit, blowing up in anger or temptation. And when that occurs, can I give you a suggestion, even if it's beneath your breath, even if it's quietly, utter a prayer, even if it's simply the Lord's Prayer, because I think it will help you center yourself where you need to be, rather than there where the enemy would choose for you to be, which is to take that tiny little distraction, that tiny little bit of depression or anger, and allow him to work on it to turn you away from your eternal reward. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations. So God decides we can speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.